Backing up a few years from that time, no, not a few years, just a year or so before that, a six-hour drive away from this place, from this cafe, in another location, there was another worker with a different organization, and he was being interviewed by the police because they didn't appreciate the fact that he was being used by God to draw people into the kingdom. But he was being interviewed by the police, and during the interview, he said, "What about this man 6 hours away, that family? They're Mennonites, aren't they?" And he said, "Yeah." And the police says, "Those Mennonites, they're not really very evangelistic, are they?" And the friend, 6 hours away, knew where this conversation was going, and it was real quick. And he said, "No, they're not very evangelistic. You know, they dress funny, they do funny things." So he was trying to lead them down this path to think that these Mennonites, 6 hours away, are no threat. But anyway, long story short, this person eventually got kicked out of the country. The police were interviewing was kicked out of the country. But the fact that this police officer said, "I've researched the Mennonites," and that's when he said that they're not very evangelistic, are they? You know, that's a part of my heritage that I'm not proud of. That a police officer on the other side of the world would be able to research my people, and his conclusion is that we're not very evangelistic. Are you proud of that? I'm not proud of that. And it doesn't have to be our legacy from here on, but it is what it is. So I have a point in all that, but we'll get to it a bit later. Another story in a house church movement in China that has like over 10 million people who are members of the house church movement. They were, so in the former years, many of their people were imprisoned. And it seemed as if prison life was their seminary. So here in the States, if a person, not among our people, but you know, in mainstream churches, if somebody wants to become a minister, they attend seminary in order to be prepared for the ministry. But in this house church movement, it seemed as if time in prison was that what actually prepared their people to lead the church. Anyway, there were two men, two believers, who were sentenced to prison. And they served, I think, 3 years in prison. And when they came out of prison, they were put into leadership position, leadership over a church. And soon after they were released and were in charge of these churches or put into leadership positions, there was a conference of a group of believers, a group of leaders in that house church movement. And as the conference was going on, these two men came under deep, deep conviction. And as the conference was going on, finally, these two men were just sobbing at the back of the room. And finally, they came up to the front and said, we need to make a confession to you. They said that you put us in a position of leadership in the church because we served time in prison. And you thought that prepared us for leadership. But we need to confess to you that while you other leaders were making disciples and bringing people to Christ in prison, we in turn hid our faith. And in those 3 years in prison, we never once talked about our faith in Jesus. And they were weeping, crying, under deep conviction that they had hidden what God had put in them, the life that God had put in them. And they did said this comment that I think is very significant. They said, "We now know that it's what you take into prison that allows you to remain strong. Let me say that again. It's what we take into prison that allows us to remain strong and to grow in prison. And vice versa, what we do not take with us into prison will not allow us to grow. And as I thought about that, and I think of the way that we globally, probably in the lifetime or memory of most of us here, there's never been a shaking globally like has happened in 2020. And this shaking didn't end with the elections, as I heard would happen. I heard many people say that, actually. And yeah, it didn't end with 2020 either, did it? Since 2020 is now history, it didn't end. But what I want to say this morning is, whatever we take into the shaking is what allows us to remain strong and become stronger. The same that this brother, these brothers in China who were in prison, were that they hid their faith and didn't grow. We are in a position today where it's time for us to evaluate, what do I have that will allow me to prosper in the middle of shaking? What is your relationship with the Lord Jesus like that will allow you to face whatever's coming down the road? I would to God that all of us here have a relationship with Jesus that is life-giving, that will allow us to face whatever comes. You know, we think it's really, really inconvenient when our schedule's disrupted, and we maybe think it's our cross to bear when things go hard for us. But you know, true as that may be, God would have us find our strength and our life in the power of the Holy Spirit within us, so that we can face whatever comes our way. Whether it's a marriage interruption to our schedule, or if it is actually a sentence into prison, like our brothers in Russia, in China. So I guess just what I want to leave with you this morning is that if you look at yourself and you think that, you know what, I'm just not sure that I'd be able to stand strong in a difficult situation. It doesn't have to be. You can have confidence because the God of the universe has given us, as believers, the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us and empowers us to face anything that comes down the road. We have nothing to fear. Jesus actually said these words in context of persecution. And he said, some of you will be persecuted. Some of you will be killed. But not a hair of your head will perish. To me, that's an amazing statement in saying that some of us will be killed and yet not a hair of your head will perish. That's because our security and our hope and our life is in heaven. Amen. To me, that is an amazing blessing, that we can face whatever comes our way, knowing that our life is secure in Him. And people that go on the field into missions, it's also true for them that whatever you take on the field is what will allow you to grow. It's not that God can't change you on the field. He certainly does, tremendously. But if you go with nothing, if you don't go with a vital connection with Jesus Christ, what you will accomplish and how you'll live that out on the other side is totally different from the person empowered and passionate about following Jesus. So going to the field prepared, going with a vital relationship with Jesus, is paramount and it is very, very important. But it doesn't mean that it won't be exhausting. I just want you to understand that being able to face difficult times, being on the front lines, does not mean that we won't be exhausted. Actually, I think there's something. Over the years, we've spoken to numerous people who were just either in burnout or on the verge of burnout. And to me, there's something really beautiful about someone who's willing to give their lives to on the front lines of sharing the gospel to the point that they're facing burnout. There's something beautiful about that. I mean, I see people that are on the point of burnout trying to make money. How does that compare with the person who's willing to face burnout in order that the gospel might be advanced? To me, there's no comparison. And so I think there's just something very beautiful about that. And I'm sure that I hope you realize that when your people return from the field, they may be exhausted. I remember coming back from Mongolia. We were just totally exhausted, body, soul, and spirit. We didn't really know it until we were back and were starting to recuperate. And looking back, we realized, you know what? We were totally exhausted, body, soul, and spirit. And just to be able to be among friends and believers who would encourage and build us up was so valuable. And I just encourage you to do that. As your people come back, encourage them, build them up. And also look at the beauty of a life sacrificed for Jesus. And I would like, in conclusion, just to pause and pray for the GTO staff who are still, there's still maybe 20-25% of the GTO staff that is in Asia that have not needed to return. And but the majority have actually returned to North America because of the complications of COVID. But I should say also that just very recently, maybe a week and a half ago, Thailand has opened its borders and allowed certain visa holders to come back into the country. And so there's people starting the process of going back into the country. It's not easy. It's very expensive because of COVID. But it's something that they are doing in order to get back into the country that God has called them. And so before, just in conclusion, I would like to pray specifically for the GTO people. And am I correct, Skylar and Alyssa, Jared and Diana, and Chad and Jenny are the three GTO people from here? Are there others? Okay, let's just pray together. Our Lord God, I want to thank you so much that you have allowed us to be a part of your kingdom, and that you've called us to your side, and that you've allowed us to be participants in what you're doing on the earth. There's nothing that is so valuable as being known by you and then the joy that you give to us in partnering with you in the gospel and in the kingdom. And Lord, I pray that the people from Calvary Chapel here would just renew their vision, be able to have a renewed vision of what you're doing in the world, what you're doing here in Michigan, what you're doing in the communities around them, but also keep their vision clear of what you're doing in other parts of the world and how your kingdom is going forward. And I pray that you would enable them to be a support to the people that they've sent out in the past and currently are serving you. Pray for Skylar and Alyssa as they're just back recently from Thailand. And I just pray that you would give them surround them with people who will encourage them and strengthen them, who will lift them up, who will be faithful in praying for them. And I pray also for Chad and Jenny and the uncertainty that they're facing about what is ahead for them. I pray give them just a peace, a sense of peace and a sense of knowing that you are in control and that you have you are their good shepherd leading them and guiding them. And I pray for Jared and Diana as they look at what's ahead for them and as they consider what the future will hold for them. I pray that you would also shepherd their hearts and that they would be able to have clear discernment. And for each of these people and for the other GTO people scattered around the world, I pray that your presence would be near to them, that you would encourage and strengthen them. And we just pray your blessing on each one this morning. So, Father, too, I just pray your blessing on Calvary Chapel, the people who attend here, that you would just strengthen their hearts and give them courage for every eventuality that might come down the road. But above all, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified through their lives and that your kingdom would come and that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of our Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Bill, for that update. If I hear you correctly, if there's a disruption, look for opportunities. Yeah, that's so true. While you were speaking, I was thinking about the fact of the 30 years that I've been with the Anabaptist people. There has been a change somewhat of missions, and there's been more and more opportunities. Maybe the first 10 years that I was with the Anabaptist people, I didn't really realize it. Maybe I'm just being made more aware of it, but I do see a slight change, and that's good. So, Lynn, if you want to come up, we'll have a prayer. And let's pray. Dear Father, we come for you this morning. We thank you again for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. Father, I pray for Lynn. Pray that you would just bless him and help him, Lord, to share what you lay upon his heart. Help us, Lord, to receive what you have for us, that we can use it to grow and that we can use it to minister this week as we go forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
I want to greet you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. I'd like for you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 41. October 2nd, 2006 is a date that many of us remember when we hear the two words nickel mines. How many of us remember the shooting at the little one-room school in Pennsylvania? Most of us. There was a young man by the name of Charles Roberts that walked into the school. And because of some of his things of the past, some struggles that he faced, some unforgiveness, he walked in and he tied up a bunch of children. He released some. By the time it was all said and done, there were 5 young girls that had been murdered and 5 that were wounded. A tragic event. Gives me chills when I think about it. The same day of this happening, the Amish people that were connected with this school, it was their children, took some food, went to the home of the wife of this young man that killed these children and forgave him. A very, very difficult thing for them to do. We say, yes, they forgave him, It wasn't an instant thing. It was something that lasted for years that they had to continue to work with. One of the young boys that was at school that was released before the death of these children struggled because he felt like he should have stayed there and tried to protect the girls. For 10 years he struggled with eating. He grew, but he lost lots and lots of weight because of all this. Was it easy for the parents, for the family? Absolutely not. It was very, very difficult for the family. But yet they chose to forgive. I've titled my message this morning, Joseph Forgives, with a subtitle, Who is the Enemy? We've been looking at the life of Joseph. For those of you that haven't been here, we've been looking at the life of Joseph and drawing a bunch of things out of his life that we can use for our lives today. We're at a place right now where Joseph, he's in prison. And we could go back and we do a lot of research here and share that, but I'm going to pass that this morning. But Joseph is in prison for a crime that he did not commit. But because of Joseph's integrity and because of who he was, who he served, the prison guard put him in charge of the prisoners. So we have Joseph in prison, in charge of the prisoners. Pharaoh has a dream. And in his dream, chapter 41, verse 1 through 8, I'm going to read through this real quickly to kind of give you a picture of the dream that Pharaoh had. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine, cows, and fat flesh. They were well-fed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean flesh, skinny cows, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean flesh kind did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kind. So Pharaoh awoke. That was his first dream. He went back to sleep again, verse 5, and he slept, and he dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream, dream number 2. So Pharaoh had 2 dreams here. And they both look kind of like the same thing. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them that his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. And this is where we come to the place where the butler remembered, oh, there's somebody back there in prison. I was supposed to remind Pharaoh of him, and I forgot. So he comes to Pharaoh, and he tells Pharaoh, yeah, I remember this guy. He can tell you the meaning of the dream. So they brought Joseph out, and Joseph was able to tell him what the dream meant. And in this dream, Joseph said there's going to be 7 very, very good years. We call it a bumper crop of harvest. There's going to be a lot of growth. There's going to be a lot of corn, a lot of wheat. But he said there's 7 years coming after that. And he said there's going to be 7 years of drought. People will have nothing. You need to find somebody, a man with integrity. You need to find somebody that can step in and that can put together a program to save the grain, because you're going to need it for those 7 years. And of course, Pharaoh said, who's a better man than you? So Joseph was put in charge of this, to take care of everything. So we have the famine. We have all this stuff happening. The corn is starting to run a little thin. This was Joseph, away from his family, had been abused, had been sent away by his brothers. His dad thinks he's dead. Now let's go back to Joseph's family who were still in Canaan. Genesis 42, verse 1, if you want to turn over there. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? In our simple term, we'd say, what are you guys doing just sitting here? Do something. We're going to run out of food. They no longer had any harvest. We're going to run out of food. Do something. And so he said in verse 2, go to Egypt, get some food. So that's what they do. Now we're not going to look at all this. We're going to actually go to chapter 45. And we're going to skip all the different things here, the testings that Joseph did to his brothers. We're going to go to chapter 45, verse 4. And throughout all of this, Joseph did not allow himself to be shown to us. He was there with his brothers. They didn't recognize him, and he did not tell them who he was. Then we come to chapter 45, verse 4. Joseph finally decided, it's time. It's time I tell my brothers who I am. Why am I where I am? Verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 more years. In the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. There's going to be 5 more years of famine. Again, verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity on the earth. And to save your lives by a great deliverance. What if Joseph would have decided, I am not going to do what God told me to do? Joseph proved throughout all of his life that he was not a complainer. But he did what he was asked to do. Again, here we see a picture of Christ. Something I'd like to look at yet a little bit later on, not this morning. But I look at Joseph here. He had a choice to make. Joseph had to choose, what am I going to do with my brothers? Look at the opportunity Joseph had to level the field. You guys have abused me. I have the opportunity to take care of issues. He could toss all of them into prison, and Pharaoh would probably say, good deal. It's all good. But Joseph realized in his life that God's purposes are so much bigger than his purposes. You and I have that choice this morning. What are we going to do with life? We don't like offenses. Offenses are going to happen because we're people here this morning. Wherever there's human beings, there's going to be offenses. Not the kind of fences that Dana builds. Offenses. There's going to be offenses. Somebody's going to hurt my feelings. I'm going to hurt somebody else's feelings. I would love to look at our congregation this morning and say, I know there's no offenses here. It has never happened, and it's not going to happen. It's not true. There have been offenses, and there's going to be more. What am I going to do with those offenses? The choice is mine. Joseph saw the opportunity here to serve his God and to forgive his brothers. Let's step out a little bit further here. Move ahead a little bit further here to chapter 50 in your Bibles. Pharaoh told Joseph, he said, I want you to go bring your family. Bring all of them. Bring all your animals. And he told Joseph, find the best place. Give him the best. As a matter of fact, he said, if you can find somebody from your family that's willing to take care of my animals, put them in that place. So Joseph brings his family. And they are all together. And then Jacob dies. Jacob had told them, I want you to take me back. Bury me back where I come from. They agreed to this. And so they took Jacob's body. Pharaoh sent them off with a great big group of people. They went back and they buried their father. And then they came back to Egypt. Let's look in verse 15 of chapter 50. And when Joseph's brothers saw, and this is right after they had come back, and when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure, just maybe he's going to hate us. And will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Now they're starting to get scared. Now he can even the playing field. And we can't do a thing about it. Verse 16, and they send a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did evil unto thee. I'm sorry, they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God, the God of thy father. They're begging Joseph, please, would you have mercy on us? Would you not do us harm? When you and I are offended today, whether it's by our brothers or sisters, whether it's by our family, whether it's by our wife, our husband, do I have the attitude here that Joseph shared right after this? The next phrase says, And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell before his face and said, Behold, we be thy servants. Then this is what Joseph said. He said, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? This is a phrase I'd like to go to some other time. Lord willing, I'm going to be sharing another message or maybe two about forgiveness. Am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Then this is what Joseph tells him I'm going to do. He says, now therefore fear ye not. I'm going to nourish you. In other words, I'm going to take care of you. I have lots of food here. And your little ones. I love that little phrase there. He picks out the little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Justice. I want justice. I've been offended. You've been offended. We want to see things evened out. We wouldn't say this as brothers and sisters this morning, but there's something within us that would just desire to see whoever has hurt us put in their places, wouldn't it? I would guess probably the thing of offense is one of the thing of forgiveness is probably the hardest thing that I've ever dealt with. It's not easy to forgive. And I'm going to say probably the easy or the same thing for you. Forgiveness is not easy. If you find that forgiveness is easy, I want you to come talk to me after me and give me the idea or the key to how it's easy for you. It goes against what we like. Even when we're walking faithfully with Christ, it's something that we have to continually work on. Let's go back to the family that lost the children, the families that lost the children in Nickel Mines. I'm guessing the first time they said, we forgive you, was not the last time they said that. I'm guessing they had to remind themselves over and over and over, we forgive. It was in their heart. Maybe not everything showed that they forgave, but over time, they could forgive. So here's the key question for this morning. Who's the enemy? Who's the enemy? When I'm at odds with my wife, is she my enemy? When you're at odds with your child, is your child your enemy? Who's the enemy? Somebody answer that for me. Who's the enemy? Satan. Satan is the enemy, and it's so important that we realize that. Because if we don't realize that Satan is the enemy, I'm going to go and I'm going to sense that offense that was against me. They're going to sense the offense that I was against them. And they're going to have the idea that they hate me. Nobody loves me. I hate them. When in fact, Satan is the enemy. My brother and my sister are not the enemy. We need to realize that this morning. Many churches have been split because we decided that somebody in the church is our enemy. Many mission fields have been tore up because we decided somebody is the enemy instead of Satan. And Satan delights when he can tear something apart because we decide he is not the enemy, but my brother and my sister is. Who can think of a verse this morning that says it's not humanity that we're fighting against? Somebody know that verse? Thank you. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's humanity. That's not our fight. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Can you imagine what it would look like if you could see this morning that all around us there are spiritual beings and there's a fight that's going on today. I get chills when I think about it. There's a fight that's going on today. We're in the middle of that fight, and who we say yes to is where we're going to end up at. Who are you going to say yes to this morning? Am I going to say yes to Satan and his demons because I want what I want because I can't forgive? Or am I going to say yes to Jesus and realize that Satan is the enemy, not my brother, not my sister, not my children, not my wife, not my husband? Satan is the enemy. Well, there are some clothes he tells us to put on. In this scripture, we're not going to go to that this morning. I'd rather like you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 is a beautiful chapter. The first part of Colossians 3 tells us who we are to seek, what we are to seek. Then he has a very, very negative section here, which is hard for us to read through, but it's really good to read through. And we're not going to do that this morning. We're going to skip through that. But he talks about a whole bunch of things that we are to mortify, things that we are to put off, that we are to shed, not take part in. We're going to begin in verse 10. And he talks here as a believer, as being born again, like he told Nicodemus. You are now born again. There are some things I need you to put on. Get dressed, is what he's telling us. Put on, he says, and have put on the new man, verse 10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, gives us an idea that we put on. And as we continue to grow, we come more and more in the image that he wants us to be, created in him. And then he tells them in verse 11, he tells them because of their setting there, he said, it's not just for the Jews, but this is also for the Gentiles. It is for all. This morning I can say to everybody here, this is for all of us this morning. None of us are left out. Verse 12, but put on therefore as the elect of God. I had to think about the elect of God. Here he's calling them the elect of God. You and I are the elect of God if we are born again believers. He's talking to us. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Bowels of mercies, and I don't really have to explain. These are simple enough. We're to be a people of mercy. Am I a person of mercy? We're to be a people of kindness. Humbleness of mind. We're to be a meek people. We're to be long-suffering. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. That means to endure. That means that I'm not going to point fingers real quickly. Probably not at all. But rather, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to forgive. I'd like to skip that next phrase. If any man have a quarrel against any, that tells me there are going to be quarrels. There's going to be difficulties. See, when something good is happening, Satan steps in and he does his best to tear it apart. So let's realize when there's quarrels, when there's difficulties, when there's differences, we can work them out unless we choose Satan's side. We can work them out. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So there we have it. Forgive. Forgive just like Christ forgave us. Did he forgive you? Yes, he did. Think about him on the cross. Hanging there, his blood was running. For you and I here today at Calvary Chapel. That's beautiful. In a sense, it's not. But it's beautiful because his love is so big. He loves us so dearly. And above all these things, put on charity. Here we go again. Charity. It seems like it continues to come back to love. Continues to come back to love. It says here, charity is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So the fact is, this morning we all face difficulties. We all face offenses. None of us, I'm guessing, if we were to look back at our week, we all had something in our week this week that we had to forgive. Something or somebody. What did I choose this week? Did I choose to blame it on somebody else because they're the issue? Or did I choose to realize that Satan's the issue? Satan's coming in trying to destroy something good. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted. And keep a humble attitude. I'm going to ask you this morning a question. You know where you're at. I know where I'm at. By my own forgiveness. See, Jesus said, if I don't forgive, I can't be forgiven. And to me, that's really serious. I'm sorry, I feel kind of beggy this morning. But that's okay. I'm begging you this morning to consider. Am I a person of forgiveness? Or am I a person that loves to hang on to grudges and is just waiting to see the field leveled? See, there's no other way to find this freedom than through Jesus Christ. We have that opportunity this morning. We have that opportunity here in America. We don't think we're very free anymore. We're not. But we still have opportunity today to make him our Lord and Savior. I've asked Danny to play a song by a group called the Living Stones. I'm going to ask you to stand. And as this song is played, I'd like for you to bow your heads. And I'd like for you to think, where are you with forgiveness? Are you a person that's willing to forgive? Maybe God's bringing something to your remembrance that you know you need to let go of this morning, that you need to ask him to help you to forgive, that you need to realize that it's not the other, not your brother or sister, but it's Satan. And as this song plays, what do you think on this? Maybe there's some of you here that just want to worship this morning. It's okay. It's good. It's needed. Let's worship. After the song, Sam, I'll turn it back over to you. Go ahead, Danny.
Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm.
What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease.
My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love, this gift and of righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save.
Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied.
For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain.
Then bursting forth in glorious day, out from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ.
Fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny.
No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand.
Thank you, Lynn, for that message. Satan would have us believe that by hanging on to bitterness and unforgiveness, we have an edge, we have a control over the person, when in all reality, it puts us in bondage. And thank you for that message, Lynn. It's a good reminder for us. Is there any testimonies anyone wants to share, or maybe some announcements I forgot to ask earlier?
I'm looking for a couple people to go with or to draw a point trigger. I'm planning on going there about 3:30. So if you can, a couple people could be there. I would appreciate it. Just let me know.
You're talking about Joe Bontrager? Okay. So, Joe wants to go to visit Joe Bontrager. So if you can go, get with Joe, I guess. Anyone else? If not, let's stand and we'll need to have a prayer of dismissal. Dear Father, we come for you this morning. We thank you for the message. We pray that we can use it to in our lives, that we can see our need, and pray, Father, that you would bless each one and help us, Lord, to always be watching, waiting for your return. And I pray that you would be with us as we depart our ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.